about 25 years ago, I was in a church that was having this argument over. Well, at the time they were arguing over pre and post tribulation, you know, rapture. And I went home and I prayed about that and I said, Lord, I would really like to know the truth about this. And it's the first time it ever happened to me, but I got a word of knowledge from the Lord. The Lord gave me a revelation, just came through my mind. He started lining up those scriptures and just ran them through there, you know. And I knew the truth after he had spoken to me about it. And I jumped up. Mary saw me. I just jumped up rejoicing because God had spoken to me. He'd give me a word of knowledge. It never happened to me before, but I knew God had spoken to me. And he gave me a kind of an outline of the end time, about what was going to happen to the church in the end time. And when I went to bring this back to my church, of course, people had some objections. Actually, the first thing I did was I told the Lord, I said, now, Lord, I don't really trust supernatural things very good right now. I'm asking you to confirm what you just told me by sending somebody to me that's going to tell me the same thing if it's from you. So he did. He spoke to a man that was
in Opelousas, Louisiana.
Yep, spoke to him.
Panama.
And he told him to get on the interstate and go to Baton Rouge. And while he was on his way to Baton Rouge, when he was almost got to Baton Rouge, he saw a street sign. In a vision, he saw a street sign, and he saw my name on it, and so many miles to my house. It didn't say how many miles, it just had the number up there. So, of course, that doesn't tell you how to get to my house. And when they came to town, they were looking around to go to church. And they flipped open the phone book, and they found in the yellow pages that our church was having church this particular night, and it was a misprint in the yellow pages. Now listen, Baton Rouge is full of churches. For him to run across me in a certain church, there's a lot of churches in Baton Rouge. A lot of coincidence here. So they said we were having church that night, but it was a misprint. Never had church that night. But we were having it that night. Okay? Either he saw a misprint or he saw something that wasn't there. Yeah, let me put it that way. Okay? So he ended up at my church. Still don't understand the vision that he'd seen, nor the number at the end of the vision, which was how many miles it was to my house. He didn't understand that yet. When he ended up at the church there, and I'd already discussed the word of knowledge that I've gotten with the church. Several people in it. And they said, no, can't be. You know, this is not possible. Well, and I personally had never heard of this before in my life either. But I was asking God, you send me somebody and have them say the exact thing you showed me. That was my prayer to the Lord. And anyway, some of the brethren came and told me, he says, there's a guy over at the church and he's telling us the same thing you told us last week. Because it was only a week after I got the revelation that this guy showed up. And anyway, to make a long story short, they drug him off and we're gonna convert this guy, you know, they thought. Well, it was the other way around. He had a lot more Bible sense and spiritual wisdom than they had, and they found that out. But anyway, the Bible study ended up at my house. And then the revelation was understood. The name and so many miles. And so he sat there and he told me exactly what the Lord showed me through the word of knowledge about what was going to happen in the end time. Not only that, there was a brother in there that I'd known all of my life, or at least since I was in the fourth grade, I think. And he, one day, when he was Baptist, he was praying, and the Lord showed him a vision of a man sitting in front of him telling him how to make the rapture. And in the vision, he said, but Lord, we're Baptists. We know how to make the rapture. And the problem was, when he came to my Bible study at my house that night, this guy that he'd seen in the vision was sitting there. That was this man that the Lord had spoken to. So, and then there was another brother that got a revelation about the sons of God, and he tried to share it with our church. They wouldn't receive it. And he was looking for, he'd asked God for confirmation to this thing that God showed him. He was at my house that night. And here was this guy. He said, told him the exact same thing. So the Lord was delivering a bunch of us, thank God, from this really narrow-minded religion that was full of error. It was full of gospel, but it had a lot of error in it. And so, you know, when I shared this with my brethren about that a lot of the church was going to go through the tribulation period and that God had showed me that, and you know, there's a lot of people that believe in pre-tribulation rapture, but they don't believe everybody's going to go in it, do they? And they, which makes good sense that everybody wouldn't go in it. But when I shared with them that a lot of the church was going to go through the tribulation because God had shown me, they said, one verse they showed me was 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9. And this is a true verse. There's nothing wrong with this verse. It's exactly right. It says, for God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a little look at the text here, and you can see who he's talking to. He's talking to sons of the light, and he's exhorting the Thessalonians to be sons of the light and to walk in the light. And I might say that you can look around you in just about any religion you want, and you'll see a lot of people that aren't walking in the light. They might be walking in religion, and but they're not walking in the light. But this is who he's talking to, people who are walking in the light. Also, in the end of chapter 4, he's talking about the time of the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead and what's been called the rapture of the church. Okay? So I wanted to share with you a little bit about this verse here in several different ways, something that the Lord has shown me. Number one, I'd like to study this word appointed, because some people think that this word is predestined or something like that, this word appointed. And I'd like to point out to you that even in our language, appointed don't mean that. I mean, the President of the United States may appoint someone as an ambassador to a certain country. Now, if that guy goes over there and he doesn't please the President, you know what he does? He reappoints him. And he appoints somebody to take his place. And God has that right. The word appointed here is tethemi in the Greek, and it is conditional by what you can see in the scriptures. For instance, look with me at in John chapter 15 and verse 16. I want to show you a few verses just to show you how this word can be used, okay? John chapter 15 and verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, how many of you know that even the apostles, when they walked with Jesus, asked some things and asked Jesus, well, why didn't it come to pass? He said, because of your unbelief, you know. But it says here, God appointed them to do that whatsoever they asked of the Father. Also, these people that he's talking to who were appointed, if you go back and read chapter 15, you see a lot of ifs in there. If you abide in me, if you bear fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. They're just if all the way down. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. So he's saying, I have appointed you, but this is not an eternal appointment. God can change his mind. Did you know that God writes some names in the book of life and later erases them? So, well, I'm still agreeing that everybody that walks in the Lord, God is going to deliver them from wrath. They're not going to be coming into wrath. They're not appointed under wrath. Everybody who walks in light is not appointed under wrath. I'm not disagreeing with that verse whatsoever. I'm just trying to help us to understand what it might mean. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, I totally agree with that verse. In fact, I'm going to prove to you that verse is true. Okay, so we're not trying to disprove the verse at all. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I picked out some places where the word, the same word is used for appointed, okay? 1 Timothy 1 and 12 says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul, the apostle, was appointed to his service, okay? But how many of you remember in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 that the same Paul that said after he served the Lord and preached to others that he himself could be rejected if he didn't keep his body under. So the Lord appointed him to serve him. But that appointment could be broken if he didn't keep his body under submission to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. There's an appointment that can be broken there. Okay, let's look at one more place, and I want to go on. Matthew 24 and verse 51. Remember, I'm only sticking with the same word, the same Greek word for appoint. Okay? I'm doing that for a reason, so that you won't be, you know, deceived into thinking something's talking about it when it's really not. Verse 51 says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is this that he is going to appoint their portion with the hypocrites? Well, let's look at it carefully. Go back to verse 45, okay? Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath. Oh, by the way, the word set here, used in other places in the scripture, is more often translated appointed than it is set. Because it's got the same, it uses the same root word as the word we just looked at in verse 51. Put in charge, okay? That's good. That's right, really. So just remember that. Here is a person that's been appointed to serve his household. You know we're all appointed to serve his household? Some people read this and they wonder, is he just talking about preachers? No. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. He's given everybody in the body gifts to serve the body with. We're all sent to be an authority in the body for some way, to feed the body in some way. You know that? Every one of us has a job. I can't help it if people won't obey the word. When he says, desire earnestly these spiritual gifts so that you may bless the body, I can't help it if people don't obey that. God has appointed us to do that. Every one of us has a job to do for his kingdom. We all have gifts to share with his body. And he says here, the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household, give them their food in due season. He's not just talking about preachers. He's talking about the people of God. Otherwise, this doesn't really fit the text. It doesn't really exhort me and you necessarily. It's just a certain sect. No, he's not talking about that. But if that evil servant shall say, verse 48, shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, in an hour that he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, you know what? He's talking about an apostate Christian here. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about servants. He says, over his household. The word household there is oikotia, and it means a household of servants. In other words, the whole household is people that serve the Lord. And here's a guy that's not doing his job. And you know what? God's given him an appointment. Now, he did give him an appointment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. He has not appointed them to wrath. Okay? But here's a guy that's appointed to wrath. Now, you know, if you really want to prove that, you can actually look at the next two parables. Notice that the next parable starts out, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, chapter 25. Then. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to tell you the same thing again. That's what he's saying. This is what's going to happen. There's 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The five wise went to be with the Lord. The five foolish went to be with a lot of trouble. You know, they went into a lot of anguish, a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble. Well, he's saying the same thing he just told you. In fact, if you go to the end of that parable and you go to the next one in verse 14, he says, "For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants." That's the word bondservants. You can't possibly make pagans out of that. This is Christians he's talking about. So then he gives the parable of the talents. See, we've all been given talents to use for the Lord. Some take their talent, they hide it in the earth. That's what he calls an unprofitable servant cast forth into outer darkness. By the way, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the exact same thing he said back in 24 and verse 51. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's talking about the same thing again. See, he keeps talking about the same thing. To prove to you that what he's talking about is an apostate Christian here, on a Christian who has fallen away from the Lord, or a Christian who is not walking as a disciple of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Now, what kind of an appointment does he give them here? He gives them an appointment to wrath. But the sons of the light, those that walk in the light, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells you, they're not appointed to wrath. Okay? So I want to clear that up, that just because God made an appointment don't mean he can't make another one. This is not an eternal appointment here. Even when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't overcome, what happens to that name? It's erased. The Bible says so. So that's not an eternal appointment either. Okay? So some people say, nah, no Christians are going to go into the tribulation period because we're not appointed to wrath. Well, first, that is a false statement, you know, because some Christians will go into wrath because they have not been Christian. That's why. And they have been children of God. They have before born. They are servants. They are foolish virgins. They are people who hid their talents in the earth. They are the servant who didn't feed the household. They are all that. And that's why they're going there. Another thing I want to talk to you about is, before I get to when this wrath happens, the Bible tells us when this wrath happens. We can look in the Bible and tell you exactly when this wrath happens. Okay? So maybe there's a misunderstanding about that we need to look at. Before we look at that, I'd like to talk about the wrath and who, okay? So look at Romans chapter 2. Just briefly, I'd like to look at this before we go on, because you've got to have a good foundation to know who we're talking about, the wrath and who. Romans chapter 2. You remember Romans chapter 2, he's rebuking Christians who are judging other people, but yet they're falling into the same sins that they're judging other people for. Romans 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, on down like that. And he's still rebuking them in verse 5. Again, he's rebuking apostate Christians, rebellious Christians. And he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath." A rebellious Christian treasures up for himself wrath in the day of wrath. In other words, it's stored up. He's storing up. Somebody who walks in rebellion, God is storing up for him wrath in the day of wrath. That's what it says there. Okay? And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, or the unveiling of the righteous judgment of God. You know, a lot of people are in rebellion because God don't reach down and slap them right away. But you know what it says here? The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's something hidden that's going to be revealed. There's something, the word revelation, remember we studied it once, and it meant an unveiling. Something that's hidden, it's veiled. You know what? A lot of Christians are walking in rebellion right now, and they don't know that something is going to be unveiled. Something's going to be revealed to them. The righteous judgment of God is going to be revealed to them. Right now, Christians in the majority are saying, we'll never go through any trouble. We'll not have any problem. We're not going to go through any tribulation. There's something hidden that they haven't seen. And they have bought a lie. Because I can prove that to you from the Bible. Trouble always comes to people who walk in apostate religion or in rebellion. So let's read on just a minute. He says, verse 6, who will render unto every man according to his works? To them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. Listen, this is who is going to escape wrath. He's going to tell you both sides of the story here. The people who escape wrath, they are people who are patient in well-doing. They are seeking for glory and honor and incorruption. In other words, they're not stagnant. They're not satisfied. They are doing a warfare against their flesh, against their rebellion. They're seeking for incorruption. Most of the church now don't believe it's possible to have incorruption, so they're not seeking it. But let me tell you, the ones that escape wrath are seeking for incorruption. They're seeking to overcome sin, and they believe it's possible. They believe it's possible because Jesus made that sacrifice for them to overcome sin. So they're seeking for glory and honor and incorruption. Okay? But, verse 8, he's going to tell you the other side of the story. Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth. So obedience has everything to do with it. Okay? Obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath, indignation, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. No, as a matter of fact, read the text. He's talking about the Jew first and the Greek as a Christian. They've had a born-again experience, but they're not walking. They're not being obedient to it. They're rebelling. They're rebelling. And, you know, religion has a way of letting you be satisfied with less than Jesus. That's the problem with religion, is you can be satisfied with less. Listen, we're supposed to be in a warfare here. A warfare that he tells you is for eternal life. And he calls it a warfare for incorruption. Paul called it a race. You know, we're in a race. It's a war that we can't afford to sit down on the sidelines and be idle about. We have a deadline to meet. John, look at John 3 and 36. You know, a lot of Christians wonder why they're going through so much trouble now, much less talking about the day of wrath. You know, we're talking about a day of wrath. God says there is a day of wrath, okay? And I'll talk to you about the day of wrath in a minute, but right now, there are a lot of Christians going through wrath right now. You know what the word wrath means? It is the word orgizo, and it means anger. God's anger. You think God ever gets angry with his children? Yep. Sure he does. Obviously. And he whoops them. And he has a right to be angry, you know, when we rebel, you know. Well, he's going to give you the reason here why he gets angry. In verse 36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And some versions say, they use the same word in both cases, believeth and believeth. But did you know that the word believe in the scriptures is the word apithia, and it means believe and obey. That's what the word means. See, it's not just a head knowledge like some have tried to tell us, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what does that word believe mean? Apithia means, in fact, it's translated both ways, believe and obey. You ever heard the old song, trust and obey, there's no other way? Well, they knew what the word believe meant. People wrote that song, because that's the truth. Trust and obey. There is no other way. Person's not going to make it without obedience. In fact, he says, the one that doesn't obey, they are under the wrath of God now. Okay? So, if you loosely use the word church, and you think they're loosely going to fly away, forget it. Forget it. It's not going to happen. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. You know what pleases God? The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing to God. Living by faith pleases God. Now whatever that means for you in your situation, that's what he's talking about. Not you in my situation, you in your situation, right? Living by faith pleases God. Well, therein is revealed a righteousness of God. For the person that believes God, God justifies them. You know what that means? He calls them righteous. When a person believes God, he says, they're righteous. You're justified by your faith. Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God could give him a son. That didn't have anything to do with salvation. It had to do with justification. God said, Abraham's righteous. He's my friend because he believes me. Well, he says, but the righteous shall live from faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Got that? Hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is not people who don't hold the truth. He's talking about the wrath of God is coming upon people who do hold the truth.
Know the truth, but don't catch the dose.
Don't do something with it.
That's right.
If you don't know the truth, you don't know any better.
Huh?
If you don't know the truth, you don't know any better.
Right. So he's not talking about those people.
David, that's why I questioned you when you said that the church would go through the tribulation.
Depends on how you define the term, right? Church.
What I was talking about, the righteous, yeah, the ones that is living for God,
right,
is not going through the tribulation.
Through wrath.
That's what I was referring to.
I totally agree. The righteous are not going through the wrath.
I could not.
Okay.
And not.
You
got to
define who the righteous are.
Well, let me finish about this wrath business. Let me go on a little bit further because I believe you're going to see something here. Turn to Ephesians 5 and 6. Yeah, I agree. The righteous are not going to go through the wrath. But the righteous do go through trials.
They go through trials, but what I'm referring to, he would not allow us to be taken and browbeaten and beaten down through the, that other, whatever you want to call it, when you are living a good Christian life and you are living
right
for him, he wouldn't allow us to be punished for something other than the ones that was not doing the right thing would be punished for. This is what I couldn't believe that would happen.
Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. But now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Okay? Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's saying the people that do these things he's talking about up in the beginning of chapter 5 are going to go through the wrath. And verse 3, for instance, says, but fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of foolish talking. People do not agree with God. It's foolish talking. You may not consider it, the natural man may not consider it foolish talking, but it's foolish talking. Listen to what he's saying. Or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man, which, by the way, the word covetous here means desirous to have more. Person who just wants more and more and more. You know? That's a covetous person. Who is an idolater, which means an idololatries. It means somebody who is a servant to the things that are seen. In other words, they work to serve the things they've got. They work to get the things they see. They just live after the flesh, after the lust of the flesh. That's what an idolater is. I mean, that's what an idolater is in the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, yeah, it might have been bowing down to an idol, but today people have different kind of idols. And that's what he's saying. None of these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So don't let anybody deceive you. So what he's saying is these people, be Christians or not, haven't been born again or not, makes no difference. If they're doing these things, they are going to have wrath. Look at John 16 and 33. I want to get to what the wrath, when the wrath is in a minute, but look at this for just a minute. John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, Jesus did, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, he's promising the faithful people that followed him. He said, in the world you have tribulation. There is a difference between tribulation and wrath. Those are two different words. Tribulation is something all of God's people always go through. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation is different from wrath. Wrath is God's anger. Tribulation is God's trial for his people. Wrath is for the rebellious. Tribulation is to purify God's people. They're different, totally different, okay? Now I'm going to prove to you that the tribulation is different from the wrath from the scriptures, okay? Now watch real careful. I'm going to give you one more verse and then we're going to go do that. Acts 14 and 22. That was John 16 and 33. And Acts 14 and 22. Now remember, that's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. 14 and 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Another witness. Revelation 7 and 14. And then I'm going to get right to the crux of the matter here. Revelation 7 and 14, if nobody's going to go through tribulation, why is it this verse is in the Bible? And I say unto him, Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And this was, of course, verse 9, great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne. Here is a great multitude that have come through the great tribulation and have come out of the great tribulation. And the reason they went through it is to wash their robes and to make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Okay, if they say it's not appointed to any Christians to go through tribulation, there's some there that went through it. How did they get there? Some people say, well, they were born again after it started. Well, they're still going through tribulation. If they're born again after it started, it makes no difference. They're still in tribulation. They still went through the great tribulation. You realize what happened in the great tribulation? That's when the mark of the beast was and so on and so on. Let's look at this. Matthew 24 and 21. And I'm going to explain to you when the wrath is. And I'm going to let the Bible do it now. I'm not going to tell you what I'm saying, but you just look at what the Bible says. Matthew 24. When does this wrath happen? I'm going to show you when this wrath happens. I quite agree with the Bible that those that walk in the light are not appointed unto wrath. But those that walk in rebellion are appointed unto wrath. Okay? How are the righteous going to escape the wrath? And how do they escape the wrath? And when do they escape the wrath? That's what I want to look at now. Matthew 24. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Verse 21, which says, well then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. So he's talking about in the text the great tribulation. Okay? Now, if you read on down until you get to verse 29, you see he's still continually talking about the great tribulation. But when he gets to verse 29, he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. So he's talking about after the great tribulation now, okay? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Remember this, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Or the same one in Mark says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Same verse in Mark. So, after the tribulation, God's going to come and gather together all of his elect. That's what the Bible says. After the great tribulation. But notice what he said. He said, but immediately after the tribulation, the sun is going to be darkened, the moon's not going to give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. At that time, God's going to go get his people. This is what the Bible says. Nobody can deny that. That's what it says. Okay? Okay, watch. Turn to Acts, because there's another key there in Acts I want you to look at. Acts chapter 2. Watch carefully and you'll see where the wrath comes in and when it comes in. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. Now remember the sequence. The tribulation, the great tribulation, the sun turns dark, the moon doesn't give it its light, and the Lord sends for his people. That's what it says. Anybody can deny it's in the black and the white. You can't twist that. Okay? Okay. So, Acts 2 and 20 says, the sun shall be darkened, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, the great and notable day. Okay, so he's saying at the time when the Lord returns for his saints, there's going to be a time when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light. And it's after the great tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 teaches us, okay? But he says after that, is going to come what he calls the great day of the Lord. This day is mentioned all through the Bible. And in every instance, there is nothing but wrath poured out on this day. But this day is not one day. Let me prove that to you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. When does the wrath come? See, some people have said the wrath is the tribulation. No, it don't ever say that. The Bible don't ever say that. That's not true. The wrath is not the tribulation. The tribulation is for God's people. The wrath is to judge the wicked. That's two different dealings of God. Let me prove it to you, please. Isaiah 34 and 8. The wrath is a day of vengeance. Isaiah 34 and 8. For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Notice, this day is a year. The Bible says this several times, that the great day of the Lord is a year. Okay? If you notice what he's talking about when you read on down through here, it's amazing because God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. The whole earth, as a matter of fact. Great judgment has fallen upon the earth. In this text, all of chapter 34 is his wrath against all the nations. 34 and verse 2, the Lord hath indignation against all the nations and wrath against all their hosts. He has utterly destroyed them. This is what's going to happen in the day of wrath. But you know what? God's people are not going to be here during this time.
That's why, when you were talking and everything and all that.
Right.
That's where I disagreed with you because yeah. I knew we weren't supposed to be here
in wrath.
When that was going on.
Okay, but here's what I'm saying. There are remember after the tribulation, think about it in your mind. Try to get a line in your mind. After the tribulation, the sun's going to grow dark, the moon's not going to give it light. And then Acts says there comes a day called the great and notable day of the Lord. Okay? So, this day of wrath, which is actually a year, comes after the tribulation. It is not the tribulation. It comes after the tribulation. Matthew 24 says it real plain. It comes after the tribulation.
See, the church is teaching us that.
The tribulation is the wrath. They're wrong. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. And the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. And therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. And my wrath it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth. So, The great and terrible day of the Lord is what God calls the day of his wrath. Why is it a day? Why is a year called a day? Let me show you. Daniel's 70th week, each day in Daniel's 70th week represented a year. The 7 years came from Daniel's revelation of the 70th week, but it was a week of years. So there were 7 years in the tribulation period. Following the 7 years, the Bible teaches there's another year. This is what most Christians don't know about. But it says, after the great tribulation, when the sun goes dark, there comes what the Bible says is the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is a year of vengeance that God pours out on the earth because of the way they treated his people. This happened, this has already happened in history. Listen, Josephus says that in 70 AD, when they came in there and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the wicked of God's people that rejected Jesus, Josephus said what they did to those Jews and putting them on crosses all around Jerusalem, they did that to them because of the way they treated Jesus Christ and his disciples. And this was a historian. You know what's going to happen? After 7 years of tribulation, God's going to send forth his angels. The Bible, this Matthew 24 says this. He's going to gather together his elect from heaven to earth, which means what? The dead in Christ and we that are alive and remain. He's going to gather together the elect. Then, when his elect are in the kingdom, he's going to pour out his wrath on the ones that are left on the earth because of the way they treated his people. Okay? I want to go on. I want to prove this to you again because I can prove it to you over and over and over. The same sequence. 7 years and 1 year. 7 years of what the Bible calls tribulation. Because we're all going to go through tribulation.
And that's what we have to.
People have a choice right now.
And that's the Christian. That's the church.
Yeah. Okay. Tribulation is different from wrath. God's wrath is not given to those that walk with him. We don't need wrath if we're walking with him, doing the best we can. We don't need wrath. We need tribulation because tribulation does this for you. It purifies you.
Draws you closer to him.
Draws you closer to him. Trials,
now,
troubles.
Well, your trials and tribulations come and it's going back right now.
Every day. That's true. Absolutely. I agree. But you know what? God's church has very well insulated itself from real tribulation. Like the Jews when they were in Egypt. God brought them out into the wilderness for a time of a wilderness experience, which the Bible, by the way, says the tribulation is a wilderness experience. In Revelation chapter 12, the woman is put into the wilderness where she's protected from the dragon. Then in Revelation 13, she goes another 3.5 years where she's tried by the beast who wants to kill her and make her take the mark. And she refuses to take the mark. Okay? At least all those that are the true elect of God refuse to take the mark. But I might say a lot of people that we recognize as Christians are going to take the mark. They are going to take the mark. Because they do not trust God. That's why they're going to take the mark. But you know, we don't need to take the mark. And we don't need to take it because God will feed us whether we have the mark or not. He will meet our needs. He will heal us. We won't need doctors. We won't need lawyers. We won't need bankers. We won't need anything but God. What happened when God brought the Jews into the wilderness? He showed them they didn't need anything but him. Then they really learned who God was. Now the church don't know who God is because they always run to the world for salvation. Save me, world. You know what? God's a jealous God. He don't like this. You know what he's going to do? He's going to bring the church into the wilderness. He says so in Revelation chapter 12, plain as the nose on your face, going into the wilderness. To be tempted of the devil, just like Jesus was. Jesus was, when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he came out of that wilderness, he was ready. He had the anointing of God upon him. You know, he walked with the Lord. Let me show you another verse. Revelation 11. I want to show you the same sequence again. Revelation 11, 15. When is the resurrection dead? It's at the last trump. That's what the Bible says, right? Okay? Well, Revelation 11 tells you when the last trump is. There were only seven trumps. The last one is the seventh trump. Okay? And the seventh trump was blown in verse 15. Okay? In other words, that's the last trump. That's when the rapture and the resurrection of the dead happens. According to Thessalonians, that's when it happens. And I might say this too, that if the resurrection of the dead, remember when Jesus was in the tomb, there was a great earthquake, you know?
Yeah, there's a darkness and everything. He died on the cross. Look how the sun, they turned dark.
Same sequence of events here in Revelation 11. Because you know why? Because the body of Christ is being dealt with here.
Mm-hmm.
Crucified and brought to life here. You see?
And that's what I thought of when he was talking about the darkness and the moon. And when Jesus was on the cross, you know, when he said it's finished, it turned dark.
Right.
And the curtain ran, you know, all the way from the top to the bottom in the church.
That's right. Well, look at verse 18 then. Now, remember, verse 15 is when the last trump happens. And there's a resurrection of the dead right there. And verse 18 says, "And the nations were wroth, and thy wrath came. And the time of the dead to be judged." See, there's the resurrection of the dead. "Time to give the reward to the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and great. And to destroy them that destroy the earth. Thy wrath came, and to destroy them that destroy the earth." See that sequence of events? Now, let me show you another verse. I'm going to go back over to Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to show you about the seven and the one that follows the seven, and then I'm going to come back to Revelation. Genesis chapter 6, you remember what God said. He said, "Yet in 120 years, man, I'll give man 120 years." You know what? In 120 years, the flood came. Well, guess what? After 6,000 years, that's 120 times 50. 120 jubilees. Do you know that the Jews had jubilee years? Every 50 years was a jubilee year. Guess what? 120 times 50 comes up to this 6,000. Okay. Guess what age Noah was when the flood came? 600.
Mm-hmm. It took him 120 years to build it.
Took him 120 years to build the ark. Okay. Now, turn to Revelation 7. Well, I'll tell you what. Genesis 6. I'll show you how wicked the earth was in the days just before the flood. It says, verse 11. "The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence." Guess what? We got 7 years coming. The earth is going to be filled with violence and totally corrupt. "Reprobate minds everywhere you look." Okay? And verse 12 says, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." So what did he do? He sent a flood to destroy all flesh. You know what? That is written in the book of Revelation 2. So we can find out when this happens. Before we go there, though, look in chapter 7 of Genesis in verse 4. When God spoke to Noah, you know what he said? He said, "For in yet 7 days, and I will bring the rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll destroy from off the face of the earth all men from off the face of the earth. For in yet 7 days." Why did he say that? 7 days was the 70th week of Daniel. 7 days from what? Figure it out. Why did he put that there? Did he put that there for no reason? No. He put that there so you'd know that the flood was coming after 7 days. This time, after 120 jubilees, the flood is coming after 7 days. What 7 days? The 70th week of Daniel. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to destroy flesh. We'll look at that in just a minute. But read on down. Verse 5. "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Guess how long the flood was? No, the flood. The flood was a year. Figure it up. The flood was a year. wait a minute now. We got 7 days and then a year. Same sequence of events. What you got? A tribulation and then a year called the great and terrible day of the Lord. You see it? Now this is wrath. This great and terrible day of the Lord is wrath. Noah was on this earth for those 7 days. But you know what? He was getting prepared to escape the wrath. Nobody escaped the wrath but Noah and his clan. Noah and his family. They escaped the wrath. Listen, right now, Noah is getting ready to escape the wrath. When does the wrath happen? After the 7 days. Not the beginning of the 7 days. After the 7 days. We've got 7 days of trials, troubles, and tribulations because there's a totally carnal church on this earth. And God don't want it that way. It's not ready to meet Him. The children of Israel weren't ready to go from Egypt to the promised land. He brought them through the wilderness before they could go into the promised land. He brought them through trials in the wilderness to overcome, to go into the promised land. Guess what? The church is going to go the same way. The church is not ready to go to the promised land. What are they going to do? Revelation 12 says what's going to happen to the woman. It tells you it's going to happen to her. She's going to go up to 3.5 years of protection and education and anointing of the Lord so that she can go through the second 3.5 years of trial, of facing the beast and the harlot and this wicked system in this world. You see? 7 years. Then what's going to happen? The Bible tells you what's going to happen. After the tribulation, the great tribulation, God's going to send forth His angels and He's going to gather together His elect from heaven to earth. And then, He's going to pour out His wrath. Because you know what the next thing says in Matthew 24? It talks about Noah. And they didn't know anything until the flood came and took them all away. That's what's fixing to happen. God's going to take Noah. The flood is going to come. The wrath. And it's going to take them all away. See? Now, can we prove that? Sure. The book of Revelation tells you the same exact thing. Okay? Let's go to the book of Revelation. So the wrath is going to be poured out. The Christians are going to... I'm talking about Christians in the way the Bible uses the term, not in the way the world uses the term. The Christians are going to escape the wrath, but they're not going to escape the tribulation. That's not going to happen. Because Jesus Himself said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Same word. See, tribulation is not a bad word. Tribulation is what God does to His children. He tries them. That's what tribulation means. A trial. See? Well, wait a minute. God's not giving the world a trial, is He? Why does He call it tribulation? Because it's for His people. It's a trial for His people. Is He trying the world? No, He's not trying the world. He's going to give wrath to the world. He's going to give a flood to the world. His people are going to escape. Okay? But we're going to find out who is really His people. Because many have called Him Lord, Lord. But they won't do what He says. And as we read in Romans chapter 2, the disobedient are going into the wrath. Okay? Revelation 14. Let's see the same. Well, before we do that, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Look at Matthew 24 and 39. Okay? And then we'll go to that. Folks, we've been lied to. Get a clue. Verse 38. Well, verse 37. Now remember what we just read in verse 29 through 31. God said after the tribulation, God's going to take His people. But then it's going to come the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now in verse 37 He says, well, as were the days of Noah. What days of Noah? As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. What days of Noah is He talking about? The 7 or the 120? It's both true. It's been 120 from the beginning until the flood. 6,000. Think about it now. It's 7 days until the one day of the wrath. That's true. Any day of Noah you talk about, you go back over and look at the days of Noah, it don't matter whether it's 120 or the 7, they're both true. But both of them prove that it's after the tribulation that the flood comes. See what I'm talking about? Now, read on. It says, For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. See, Noah's going in the ark after the sun's dark and the moon doesn't get its light. After tribulation, Noah's getting in his ark. After the 7 days, Noah gets in his ark, and he goes up, and the rest of the world don't know what happens until the flood came and took them all away. And Noah went up in the ark for a year. And the flood waters was on the earth, killing the earth for a year. Peter said that the earth that then was destroyed. For a year, it was destroyed. Then, when Noah came down, what did he come down on? If that earth was destroyed, what did he come down on?
Came down on a mountain.
No, think about it. If that earth was destroyed, and he came down, what did he come down on? Spiritually. A new earth. Peter said the first one was destroyed. So he came down on a new earth. You know what? You know what? After the year, the saints are going to come down on a new earth. But God said, at the end of this time, by the end of this time, there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. The heavens and would pass away, right? The heavens and the earth will pass away, okay? A new heaven and a new earth. Now, okay, now go over to Revelation chapter 14. I want to show you the same exact sequence of events. In fact, we could sit here all night and look at the same sequence of events, because it's all through the Bible. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 talks about the time of the beast, about the mark of the beast, in verse 9 and 10. He threatens the people, the Christians, not to take the mark of the beast. He says, if you do take the mark of the beast, you'll be tormented with what? The wrath of God. You mean they already had the wrath of God before the mark of the beast? No, they didn't have it. But he says that they're going to be tormented day and night by the wrath. Let's see. Where is that verse? Revelation 14. Yeah, let's read that. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying, verse 9, with a great voice, if any man worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You mean they hadn't drunken of it yet? Nope. When was this? This is talking about the time of the mark of the beast. That's in the second 3.5 years. Okay, watch. Which is prepared, unmixed, in the cup of his anger. It's prepared, but it didn't pour it out yet. Wait a minute, here you are at the end of the tribulation and the wrath ain't poured out yet? That's right. You got it. Watch, read carefully. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast in his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here they are now, at the time when the beast is marking people, he's telling you, now saints, you be patient. The time is telling them to be patient. Here is how you can overcome the beast. Being patient. Okay? Now he goes on to talk about the coming of the Lord. Well, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. You mean there's still people dying from the Lord? Yeah. This is saints in tribulation, but not in wrath. Okay? Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works will follow with them. Now, verse 14. Now, here is the coming of the Lord and the reaping of his harvest. Okay, what does that mean? It means those that are alive and remain. Watch. And I saw and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a great voice to him that sat upon the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap. For the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud, which is Jesus, right, cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. See, the ingathering harvest has always typified God's people being harvested from the earth. He said, let the tares grow with the wheat until the harvest. what happens? Here's the harvest. Okay? Now, what's going to happen after? Now, wait a minute. When is this harvest? This harvest is after the beast, the mark of the beast, which is in the Great Tribulation. It's after that. It's at the end of the 7 years. Okay, now, after this harvest, what happens? Watch. Verse 17. Another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and he that hath power over fire. And he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. There it is. After the rapture. After the resurrection of death. The wrath of God. Okay? And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. Same sequence of events. You've got the 7 years, in which the last 3.5 years is the beast trying to make the people of God take the mark. They refuse to take the mark. They're patient, like he said. They come to the harvest. The Lord harvests his people. And then he turns and pours out a year of what the Bible calls his great wrath upon everybody that's left. Okay? And what happens there now? What happened when he poured out his wrath in the book of Genesis? Talked about the flesh of all men, the flesh of, you know, all the flesh of beasts and the flesh, all, it was all destroyed. Well, go over to Revelation 19. Let me show you the exact same sequence in Revelation. Again, in Revelation. Right? Revelation 19, okay, in verse 8, the bride has made herself ready. In the beginning of 19, God judges Babylon, destroys Babylon. Babylon the Great. That's not talking about America now. He's talking about Babylon the Great. America's just a little Babylon. This is Babylon the Great. He's judging it. He judges it at the end of the tribulation period. And his bride makes herself ready in verse 8. And why? Because she's got the fine linen, which is bright and pure, which it says is the righteous acts of the saints. That's how you make yourself ready. Your righteous acts are your bridal gown. Okay? And then the Lord comes back with his armies, which are who? That's right, us. Okay? And he fights against the beast. In fact, in verse 15, it says, out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. Same sequence, okay? Verse 17, saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the mid-heaven, come and be gathered together under the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. Here's your flood. The flesh. Remember, that's what it said in Genesis 6. It was to destroy all flesh. See? Here's your flood right here. Where's it coming? Out of the mouth of the Lord. The sword coming out of his mouth is destroying the wicked. He's bringing judgment upon the earth for a solid year, called the great and terrible day of the Lord, to destroy the wicked. Okay? This happens after the harvest, after the bride has made herself ready, after she's already in the kingdom of heaven, you see. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. I'll show it to you again. Now remember, after the tribulation, Matthew 24, the sun gets dark, the moon doesn't give its light. That's at the end of the tribulation, remember? At the end of the tribulation. And then the Lord comes and takes his people, right? But he does something else. You know, when the Lord takes his people, there's something else that happens. Let's read it. Revelation 6 and 12. I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. There it is again. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. The stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. You see, when God takes the ones he wants, when he takes the wise virgins, there's going to be some foolish ones left. The stars of the heavens, all through the scriptures, is God's people. It don't have nothing to do with literal stars. He said, Abraham, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. But you know what? There's a lot of stars up there that's going to lose their position with God when the rapture finally does happen. You know why? Because they're not ready to go. They've been foolish. They hadn't stayed full of the law of God. They're not going. So what does he say? The stars fall to the earth. They lose their position in the heavenlies, which the Bible says we have in Ephesians. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay? Well, it kind of gives you an idea when the sun grows dark, the moon grows dark, that that's not just physical, it's also spiritual, you see. Okay? Now watch. When that happens, there is a great spewing out of the body of Christ, the lukewarm. God spews them out. He spits them out. He takes his body, but everybody that's not pure, he leaves on the earth. To do what? To go through the wrath. He says, verse 13, the stars of the heaven fell into the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind. And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the princes and the chief captains and the rich and the strong and every bondman and free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come. And who is able to stand? Same sequence of events. See, it just cannot be proven otherwise. The wrath comes after the tribulation. And the ones that are going to go through the wrath are the lukewarm Christians. Because he's going to spew them out. He already said that in Revelation 3. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. By the way, at this time, in the end of Revelation chapter 6, is the time when this great multitude shows up in heaven that came out of the great tribulation. At the time when God's fixing to pour out his wrath, he tells you, the great day of their wrath is come. Then it takes time out to tell you that here before the throne in heaven are these people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, a great multitude that went through the great tribulation, but now they are with the Lord. He says, now at this time, the wrath is going to be poured out. When these people are with God, the wrath it's going to be poured out. See, you got the same thing over and over and over. It can't be proven what they say about the tribulation being the wrath. That's not in the Bible. It is not. I've never found one verse. They've never showed me one verse. That's true. They've only suspected that tribulation is the same as wrath. Not so. If it was the same, they would have used the same word. They didn't. Tribulation means trial. God's not trying the wicked. He's trying the righteous. He said, we're going to come forth as gold. Job said, when he hath tried me, or tribulated me, I shall come forth as gold. Who needs to go through tribulation? We do. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold, tribulations or trials. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. When, chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's the verse again. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, some people would say I'm disagreeing. No, I'm not. He is going to do exactly that. But he is going to deliver the overcomers. After they've gone through the trial, the tribulation, and have overcome, he's going to deliver them from the wrath to come. When does this happen? Well, I'll show you. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. He tells you when it happens. A lot of people would disagree with this, but they just have to disagree with the Bible because this is what the Bible says. I spent over 20 years finding out what the Bible said because I wasn't interested in what I thought. We have to find out what the Bible says. Revelation 3. Okay? They're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven and deliver them from the wrath. When does that happen? Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Repent, ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that they may become seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all." How long is Jesus going to be in heaven? Until the time of the restoration of all. And some Bibles say things, but there is no Greek word things that's added in there in every case. You realize if Jesus doesn't come until the restoration of all things, then he couldn't come until the new earth was here. See, things was added in there. That's not in the original. The Greek word don't have a word for things. It says restoration of all. All what? All the people of God. He's coming when all the people of God are restored. And then what is he going to do? Save them from the wrath to come. See, there's going to be a restoration of all. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. When all are summed up in Christ. See, God is in the business of putting everybody that he has elected into Jesus Christ. And to get Jesus Christ into them. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Right? Jesus wants to come and live in us. But we've got to permit him to do that. And overcoming is the process of sanctification. Overcoming is the process of Jesus coming to live in you. He said he would do that. He said he was going to come again. And the disciples said, he said, "Look, I'm going to be gone for a while, but I'm going to come again." And when they questioned him, he said, "Like a woman that has a baby." Right? Travails. In other words, the fruit that's going to be born to this woman is going to be Jesus. You see, it didn't have anything to do with our ability. We're going to have faith in his ability. He's the one that said he could do this. We can trust him. So you see, over and over and over, the wrath is not tribulation. This is the error that the church has made. They said, "You're going to escape the wrath. You're going to escape the wrath." Of course, they believe that because they want to believe that. But history has proven them wrong. God's people have never escaped tribulation. Go back and read it. It just don't happen. Why? Because they need it. God has made tribulation for the church. The very word itself means trial. Not for the world. God's not trying the world. It's trial for the people of God. When he saved a people out of the land of Egypt, what did he do? He brought them into tribulation. When they came through the tribulation, where did they go? They went to the promised land. When we get through our wilderness experience, our tribulation, where are we going to go? Promised land.
The ones though that didn't go to the promised land.
That's right. They died in the wilderness. Why? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him.
All the old ones died except the two, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Caleb and I can't think of the other
one's name. Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua, it was the only two that was left of the old people.
What a parable. Because Caleb and Joshua, when they came up to the promised land and they saw them giants, they didn't say anything but what God said. They're bred for us. We can take them. God told us we could. And the rest of them cowered in fear, you know.
Bags of grapes would get taken, two men to carry.
Yep.
Carry them on their shoulders. See, you know, that had to be some grapes, didn't it?
That's right. Look, this is our promised land. You know what Joshua and Caleb said? We can take it. Everybody else looking at the giants. We can't take that thing. There's too many giants in there. Look at the names of the people who possessed the promised land. Their names meant lusts of the flesh. This is the promised land. This is it right here. God said we can take this thing. The spiritual man can go in here and take this thing over and throw out anger, lust, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, strife. He said, "We can take this thing." Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land because they knew they could take that thing. And God brought them back around. He brought them in there. They were the only ones. The rest of them died in the wilderness because they said, "We can't do it. We can't do it." You know what the preacher? Look, the rest of them brought a bad report. When the preachers say that you can't overcome, when the preachers say that you can't take the promised land, when they say that you can't live without sin, that is the bad report. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Not because we're so great, but because God said so. God said so. We can do it. See? We can do it. Now, when you listen to the bad report, you know who that is? That is the false prophet. That's who that is. I don't care who says it. Don't care what church it goes to. He is the false prophet. Because the Bible says he is. In 1 John it says he is. There are many false prophets. False prophet is plural. And John said, listen to what John said. Many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. He's talking about this flesh. He's not talking about Jesus coming again. Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Where is he? He's in the church. He's in the pulpits. That's where he is. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. For whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes unto you and doesn't bring this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. What doctrine is he talking about? That Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh? The Antichrist spirit is in the pulpit. It's called the false prophet. He denies the fact that Jesus comes in the flesh. You're never going to be able to overcome that flesh, they say. You just have to accept God's forgiveness. No. They had forgiveness in the Old Testament.
You think about it, yes, we ask forgiveness of what we do and everything else. And we can make mistakes, but yet still faith. We don't have to keep continuing on this.
Right. He says, if any man sin, not when, we have an advocate.
That's right.
He didn't say when you sin. He said, if you sin. Now they're saying when you sin. But that ain't what it was preached in the early church.
Says, if you sin. Hmm. He don't say when you sin, he said, if you sin, we have an advocate that can go before us and take care of things.
Some of this is definition problems. See, some people, they think sinlessness, well, that's like Jesus. You have to be a 33-year-old carpenter to be sin. No. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's only true in the New Testament. That's the only place. It wasn't true in the Old Testament. You were accountable to the law in the Old Testament. You were under the law. Now, in the New Testament, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it. In other words, you can walk perfectly before the Lord if you do what you know to do. In other words, if you walk according to your conscience, that is an overcomer. And that is a person that is perfected. Matured in the Lord. You know, a person that can do that is matured in the Lord. The same word in the Bible, perfection and maturity, is the same word. You know what? We all, when we're complete in the Lord, we're all going to be different. Still going to be different. We're not going to be 33-year-old carpenters. That's the whole purpose for being here.
That's right.
We're here to come to maturity, a harvest. But you don't pick a harvest that's green.
No, you sure don't.
You pick the harvest after it's gone through a lot of days of the scorching sun, which is tribulation, you know. You pick it after it's come to maturity. The ingathering harvest, it was called in Exodus 15 and 26. At the end of the year, the ingathering harvest was gathered in to God's house, you see. So, there's a harvester coming. Remember what we're exhorted in the New Testament. To stay in the unity of the Spirit. till we come to the unity of the faith. There isn't anybody that's in the unity of the faith that I know of, you know. God is bringing his church to the unity of the faith. But he still says, stay in the unity of the Spirit. In other words, hey, you might disagree with him, but you can still stay in the unity of the Spirit. In other words, there shouldn't be any division in your heart because he didn't come the same way you've come and doesn't know what you know, whatever he doesn't know that you know. There shouldn't be any division in your heart. You should still love him as your brother. Hey, you know what? If you would be walking in his shoes, you'd know what he knows, you'd think what he thinks, you'd be what he is. And it's the same, you know, I've always thought about that. You know, if that brother did not come along, he gave me the revelation that confirmed the revelation God gave to me, I'd still be in that dead church, probably. I was thinking about that, you know. God had mercy upon me to show me and to deliver me from the error that I was in. That was mercy. Because I didn't deserve it.